All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. And when you find that, let's stand and we'll read our text this morning. Matthew chapter 8 is where we're going to be. Matthew chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse number 14. The Bible says this: "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Now verse 23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him." Father, I pray your blessings upon the lesson this morning. We need you, and we'll give you glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The title this morning in the bulletin says, Commitment Requires Sacrifice. And that's a truth that we're going to see in this passage. I have like a subtitle, like the title that goes under the main title, and that title is going to be this: Make the Commitment and Be Ready for the Sacrifice. Make the commitment and be ready for the sacrifice. And you know, I can say that commitment's hard sometimes. Let's say that you decided that you're not going to eat chocolate, okay? You're making that commitment. Raise your hand if that would be hard for you. Not going to eat chocolate, okay? I see your hands. Wow, that was a lot of hands. Like chocolate. How about coffee? I'm not going to drink coffee. That would be, I didn't even say raise your hand. Your hands went up. Yeah, amen. That would be tough. So being committed to things, depending on what it is, it can be hard sometimes to have those commitments. Jesus had followers, but that doesn't mean that they were all committed. Because there's a difference in those that desired or said they would follow and those that were committed. It's easy to generate a following, or at least it was for Jesus, because of his amazing teachings. If you just think about the things that Jesus was saying, he would gather, there would be multitudes that would gather just to hear the lesson that he was teaching. It was absolutely sensational, the things that he was saying. Taking the Old Testament and applying it in ways they'd never heard. It was breathtaking. If you think about what Jesus had just done in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 in the Great Sermon on the Mount, he was teaching things that no one had ever heard, and he was doing it with authority. And so there were people who were interested in his lessons. Also, Jesus was performing miracles, and his miracles were incredible. And so when you put together his amazing teaching with the incredible miracles that he was doing, Jesus had a following because people knew if they followed Jesus, something exciting was going to happen. Look at verse number 16. It says, "And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils." Now, why did they do that? They did that because of what Jesus had been doing. As a matter of fact, what Jesus had just done in the house of Peter. He goes into the house and Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever and Jesus heals her. Word spread in the city of Capernaum that Jesus is there. And so what happens is people learning that Jesus is there began to bring people that had sicknesses and people who were possessed with devils. Why did they do that? Because they knew the amazing things that Jesus had done. And so it says this, he cast out the spirits with his word, verse 16, and then it says this, and healed all that were sick. So those that were being brought to him were possessed with devils, and Jesus cast them out. Much can be said of just about the fact that he was casting out these devils. But then it also says that he healed all that were sick. And so with all of that, there was an observation that Matthew, the writer, the apostle, made and notated here in verse number 17 that applies to what Jesus was doing in casting out the devils and healing the sick. And he quoted from Isaiah 53 when he said it. As a matter of fact, 53 verse 4 in verse 17, look what it says. Here's what Matthew describes about what the scene showed. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. Now let's think about this for a minute, because Matthew's making an observation that the multitudes who were following the excitement of the ministry of Jesus, they would not have observed that. Not the same thing that Matthew did. And that is this. Isaiah prophesied of the death in chapter 53 of Isaiah, of the death of the Messiah. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, if you're familiar with Isaiah 53, what you see in that chapter is the prophecy of the death of Jesus. And it was written, listen to this, it was written about 900 years before it happened, and it described the account exactly the way that it unfolded in reality. It was a prophecy that was fulfilled exactly. So he would come and he would die. Note this, listen to this. Jesus would come and he would die to heal us. He would die to come and heal us of our sin sickness. Right? Jesus did not come to die, or rather, he did not come to heal us of our sicknesses, our ailments. He came to heal us of our sin sickness. That's why he came. So Matthew would have seen the miracles and the healing, the casting out of the devils and the healing of the sick. And he described what he saw as a fulfillment of Isaiah 53, meaning this, that every time Jesus healed somebody, it was an illustration of why he truly came. And that was to heal man of his sin sickness. Matthew noted that, understood that. But the multitudes would not have understood why Jesus came, that why he truly came to die for our sins. They would have seen his healing ministry, and they would have been excited about that aspect of what they were seeing. And so they did not embrace the gospel as a result of the healings. They were following the excitement. That's what the multitudes were doing. So that's why in verse 18, Jesus did what he did. Verse 18 says this. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. So Jesus saw the multitudes and said, we're going to leave the multitudes. We're going to go to the other side. We're going to get in our boats and we're going to go to the other side. The multitudes were excited, and Jesus commanded his disciples to go to the other side. Why did he do that? Because he wasn't interested in creating a large following of people who were interested in his miracles. They had excitement, but they didn't have commitment. What about the challenges that they would face as it relates to following Jesus? Because, by the way, when they decided to follow Jesus, they would face challenges. When things are exciting, it's easy when it's exciting. But when the challenges come, that's when it gets hard, and you'll find out where your commitment is. What about when things, when the commitment that they, or at least the following of Jesus, required them to have commitment? How would they feel then? Well, it's illustrated with the two men that come to Jesus in our text. Look at verse 19. So Jesus had commanded at this moment the disciples to get in the boat, go to the other side. and the multitudes are there, someone from the multitude comes, and we see him in verse 19. It says this: a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. So the Bible says that a man of the crowd came, and he was a scribe. The scribe boasted of his willingness to be unconditionally committed to Christ. He literally said, whithersoever thou goest. In other words, I'll follow you, whatever the circumstance, whatever the case, you've got me for good. That's quite a statement of commitment. Now, think about this for a minute. He's a scribe, which means he's the authority of the law. I mean, we're not just talking about a normal Jewish citizen in the sense that he would have maybe been uneducated. No. He was a scribe, which meant he was qualified by the Jewish authorities to teach the word of God. He was highly educated. He was loyal to the system. And he was a teacher himself. Listen, scribes don't follow teachers. They are the teachers. And here's what the scribe said. The scribe said, Master, to Jesus. Now, that word master literally means great teacher or great rabbi. So this scribe thought Jesus was a great teacher. As a matter of fact, if you and I were there, we might agree with him to say this: this is the greatest teacher I've ever heard. I've never seen these things. I've never heard these things. This is so exciting. I'm head over heels for the ministry of Jesus. And he was so pumped up, he said, wherever this guy goes, I'm going there too. Whatever he does, I'm going to do that too. I'm going to unconditionally, continuously follow you wherever you go. That's what he said to Jesus. What a tremendous statement of dedication and permanent commitment. You have got me for good. He was excited, but the problem is he didn't understand what his commitment would require. Jesus knew something about this man that this man didn't even know about himself. And he showed it in the next verse 20. Look at it with me. Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So this man, in his unconditional commitment to follow Jesus wherever he would go, Jesus looks at him and then says this: the foxes have holes. Now, when he said that, what was he referring to? The places that the foxes lived. He was talking about their home. And then he said, the birds of the air have nests. Why did he reference the nest of the birds? Because that's where they live. He was talking about the places that the animals live, their homes. And then he says, but the Son of Man, talking about himself, I don't have a home. I don't have a place that I call my own. I don't have a place where I lay my head. In other words, he was saying, I don't have worldly possessions. I don't have worldly, things that I have in my, as a resource to give to you. In other words, what he was saying is he has no form of payment to offer this guy. He has no salary that he can give this man. He has no possessions. He has no promise of possessions that he can give to this man who is boasting of his commitment. So why did Jesus bring up a salary? Why did he bring up possessions? Why did he bring up a home? Here's why. Because he knew what this man's heart was. He knew what this man really was wanting, or what he was really hoping for in all of this. Jesus, in his response to this man who boasted of great commitment, it had no sugarcoat to it. The man was excited, but he wasn't ready to sacrifice his personal convenience to follow Jesus. And so somewhere, if you'll look at verse number 20 with me, verse number 20, and then look at verse number 21. Okay, are you there? You see it? Do you see that white space that's right in between verse number 20 and 21? There's a little white space right in between them. Right there, this man walks away. It's in the white space. We don't see it, but it's there. He's gone. He hears Jesus' response, and he leaves. While this man, if we can picture it this way, while this man who wasn't ready, he was ready to follow the excitement, but he wasn't ready for the sacrifice of his conveniences. While he was leaving, another man walks up on the scene, and he's boasting of his commitment. Let's meet him, verse 21. And another of his disciples, meaning those one of those that had been following Jesus, said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. So this disciple was excited. He also would have heard the teachings of Jesus and loved that. He also would have seen the miracle works of Jesus and would have loved that. And so he comes, and his promise to Jesus is that he would be committed to be a follower of Jesus, but first he needs to go and bury his father. That's what he said. I'll follow you to the end of the world. I'll follow you unconditionally. You've got me for good, but I can't yet because I need to go, as he said, and bury my father. So what's he talking about? Well, there's historical information about the about the culture of that day that maybe will shed light on what he meant by this statement. And there's three meanings that there's potential it could be. The third one is what it means. But let me give you all three. First, Jews don't embalm the dead. They didn't in this day. They don't embalm the dead. Meaning this, that if somebody died, you had to bury them quickly, because their body would begin to deteriorate. For example, remember Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira in their sins died, and the Bible says they were buried on the spot. So maybe this guy is wanting to bury his father, which would mean, if that was the case, it would have meant this: just give me a couple of days, bury my father, and I'll follow you. Then there's another meaning. Or a meaning it could be, and that is this: the Jews used to mourn the dead for 30 days, for their mother or their father, for 30 days. And so maybe he's coming to Jesus saying, I'll follow you unconditionally, but I need to mourn my father or my family in this case. So in about a month or so, you've got me for good after that. Give me about a month and I'm yours. Or it could be the third thing, and this is what it means, the true meaning of this man's statement. And the meaning is wrapped up in the meaning of this phrase, I must first go and bury my father, because that's a colloquial, I thought I could say that the first time, man. Colloquial phrase. It's like a known phrase of the day. And it, by the way, still appears in the Middle East today, as it did then. And it's true because, note this, I read this story about a missionary in the Middle East who had won a Turk to salvation. It was a rich young Turk. He got saved. And so this missionary advised this Turk who had been saved to go on a missions trip with him to Europe. And in that circuit of the mission trip to Europe, he would disciple him. And through that process, this young man would be discipled. Well, the young Turk looked at the missionary and said, well, I must first of all bury my father. And the missionary said this to the young man. He said, oh, son, I'm so sorry. I had no idea that your father had passed away. I feel bad. Maybe I was insensitive. And the Turk looked at the missionary and said, oh, no, he's not dead. I need to be with my father until he dies. And then taking care of him and being with him until the time that he dies. And then, of course, after that, I can receive my inheritance and then I can follow you. Oh, I see. So this man said to Jesus, I must first bury my father, he was talking about his father who isn't even dead, but that he needs to wait and stay with his father until his father passes away, get settled on the inheritance, and then after that, then he can follow Jesus. So he, on his mind, had his future plans with his inheritance. Well, Jesus would have known that. And so look at verse number 22. Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. So Jesus, in his response to this man, was to say, why don't you decide to follow me now, and let the dead bury their dead, meaning let the world system take care of itself. You let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Let the system of this world take care of itself. You follow me today. That's what Jesus said. Now, that statement has absolutely no sugarcoat on it. And you will find, I think, as you the more you study the scripture, Jesus often made statements that didn't have sugarcoat on it. It seems as though Jesus didn't see that his ministry was to make people feel good about themselves all the time, but to tell people what they needed to hear. And so in his response, without sugarcoat, the man would have been excited about what he saw Jesus doing. He would have been excited about the ministry, the words, the teachings, and the miracles, but he wasn't ready to give up his inheritance. So somewhere in this white space of verse 22 and 23, the implication of this passage is that he leaves. He was excited, but he wasn't committed. When they found out that they would have to make sacrifices to go along with their commitments, that's when their commitment fizzled away. The first guy not willing to sacrifice his personal convenience to follow Jesus. The second guy not willing to sacrifice his future plans to follow Jesus. You know, this passage reminds me of what I have commonly called firecracker Christians. Firecracker Christians. You know, firecrackers, some are small, some are big. We like the parachute kind, you know. We shoot those up and the boys would chase them. We love that. The tanks, we'd have little wars with the fireworks that are the tanks. Think about this. A firecracker goes off and it's a flash of beauty. And the big ones, you know, up in the sky, it's this flash of beauty. It's amazing. And it wows us and it's beautiful. And listen to this. And then it's gone. And sometimes followers of Christ are like firecrackers. And they come to church and they have a flash of brightness. And they're excited. I love this place. This is the best. I love this church. I'm ready to be here for good. And the words are just there. The words of commitment are there. Oh, you're the best. This is what concerns me the most. Pastor, you have to be the best preacher I ever heard in my life, you know. It makes me feel good in the moment, you know. This is going to be my church. I'm going to be committed. I'm not going anywhere else. I'm here to stay. And there's the boast of great commitment. But then they're gone. You don't see them anymore. People can be this way in their missions commitment too. Things are exciting. Man, I want to be involved with this. I want to make a commitment. I want to be, you know, I want to give and I want to do this as it relates to the missions commitment giving. By the way, there's a great need at Western Hills Baptist Church for God's people to get a burden for the lost. There's a great need so that the verses that we read about the lost aren't theory in our minds anymore. But God uses it to stir in us a burden to see people saved. And by the way, He'll do that, won't He? He'll give us a burden. We'll read Scripture like this. And we'll hear sermons about Scripture like this. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And we hear verses like that and we think this. People need to surrender to be laborers for God. People need to go and tell people about Jesus because there's not enough laborers. And we ought to see that and ought to bring a burden to us. And we ought to hear verses like that and say, you know, that was true then, but it's true today. And we live in a world around us that are full of people who are lost and they don't even know they're lost. And they don't, and perhaps they've heard messages before, but the gospel to them is just theory. The gospel to them is just silliness or foolishness. A waste of their energy where they could be on the golf course on Sunday morning, or they could be doing something far better like sleeping or sleeping in or watching football or whatever it is that people want to do as opposed to being in the house of God. And so we see that, and we see the lack of interest, and it ought to burden our hearts that the world needs to hear about Christ. So Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest, and he'll bring laborers to send forth laborers to his harvest. And we ought to read that, and we ought to be burdened for it. Mark 16:15 says this: Jesus said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, we ought to hear a missionary preach about his mission field, and it ought to stir in us. It ought to stir in us. These people are lost. As Americans, I think at times we don't even realize how blessed we are, where we're so encouraged and blessed to be able to come to the house of God and hear a message. And we come and we get our, you know, it's almost as though we're getting a fix sometimes. We come and we're encouraged. And it's not a bad thing to be in the house of God. It's not a bad thing to be encouraged and blessed. But what we need is to be stirred from within so that we leave these doors and we see the world as lost, and so that we see the world as needing somebody to tell them about Jesus, to make an invitation to them. And a missionary comes to our church and tells us about the mission field, and it ought to stir in us. It ought to bring a burden to us. That not if we can't go, that we would be a part of it. That God would send laborers and missionaries, that we would pray for our children. Maybe one of my children would surrender to be a missionary. That we would let God burden us to that point. So that we would see God calling our young people. And if not just that, that God would stir in us a passion for missions so that we would do what it takes to make the commitment so that we could be a part of it. We could send missionaries. It ought to be in us. And you know what? We hear things like that and we do get stirred up about it. We hear messages and we're at missions conferences and we have missionaries and we get stirred up and we say things in us. We say things in our conversations. I want to be committed. I want to be involved. But then through our commitment, I think sometimes we forget that it's going to require us to make sacrifices sometimes. It might mean that for you to be involved with missions through your commitment, you're going to have to sacrifice some convenience. It might mean that. Why is that true, Pastor? Because we only have so much money. I mean, there's not a tree in the backyard. We're not digging. There's not, you know what? There's a buried treasure in my backyard. I mean, I'm pretty sure that's not the case for us. And so we only have a certain amount. And so you might come this morning or during this process and you're stirred up with excitement. And we need that. We need to have a burden and we need to be excited about things. And we might say things like this: I'm going to give X amount. I don't know. I feel like God wants me to give X amount. And we need to have that vision. I feel like God wants me to give this amount of money. But here's what we need to understand about that. That if you make that commitment, you need to be ready to sacrifice other things that you would spend that money on. Pastor, I know just how much God wants me to give. Well, praise God. Write it on the little card and put it in the offering and we'll add it together if that's what God wants you to do. But if along the way when we're making those commitments, let's not make a commitment without understanding that it will require us at times to sacrifice our conveniences. So we won't be able to spend that money on some of the things we normally would have spent it on. We need to make the commitment, but we need to be ready for the sacrifice. It might mean that you need to sacrifice future plans. Every year we go to camp. This happens every year. Somebody, one of the kids there, and sometimes adults, they say this by the end of the week: this is so exciting. I love this place. I could just live here. You know? And in that moment, I think they really mean that. I could just live here. But you know, give them a couple of weeks, right? in that shower where you have to pull the chain down, and then the water that comes out, it's not warm. It's mountain water. It's cold. And again, you have to pull the chain or the water's not coming out. I mean, how many times do you do that and you think, I don't like this anymore? You know, I'm not as quite as excited as I used to be about wanting to live here. Yeah, in the moment, it's exciting because God's stirring and working and you're at camp and I could live here. And so you say that you could live here. Quite a statement of commitment. But then when you have to make sacrifices, it gets a little harder. We need to be involved, but we need with missions, but we need to have that burden for souls. But along the way, we need to understand that our commitment might require us to sacrifice our future plans. This reminds me of when at Bible College. Every year at Bible College, the amount of students that come as freshmen who are committed to be in the ministry, and then 4 years later, the same group that committed as freshmen to be in the ministry as pastor or missionary, it's not the same group that graduates and moves into the ministry. When you go to Bible college, surrender to be in the ministry, you're excited, and your commitment often is related to that excitement. But then when you realize along the way that being in the ministry will require you to sacrifice conveniences and future plans, that the commitment level changes for some. We need to make commitments, but we need to be ready for the sacrifice. We need to see beyond the excitement. We need to see the need. We need to understand the sacrifice that might be required of us. I said we need to see beyond the excitement. We need to see the need. So that we understand through our commitment, it might require and likely will require us to make sacrifices. And you know what's so amazing about that great truth? Is that there are souls of the souls of the lost. Listen to this. The souls of the lost hang in the balance of what we do with our commitment. It's like, oh, Pastor, I'm not really ready for my commitment. Or I'm not really ready for the sacrifice. The souls of the lost hang in the balance of what we do with our commitment. I'm thankful for our American armed forces, aren't you? And maybe it's not true for everybody. But it seems to me that anybody who enlists into our American armed forces, in the back of your mind, it's there that you at some point could die. Becoming a sacrifice for the country, the great country that we live in. So you sign your name on that line, and maybe you don't truly think that it'll happen to you, but maybe it's in the back of your mind that you could die. I didn't think Gary would die. I don't think Gary, my brother, when he signed up in the Army, when he enlisted, that he thought he would die. I don't think any of that was there. But I know that it was in the back of his mind, and I know that it was in my mind because I specifically thought about it when I talked to him on the phone for the last time. I thought, well, you know, this could be the last time I talked to him, and it ended up being the last time I talked to him in this world. And so somebody understands the possibility, but they enlist anyway. Why? Because they're willing to make that sacrifice if needed. And that's what makes me respect our American Armed Forces even that much more. It's not that you died for our country, it's that you were willing to. That's amazing. We are soldiers of the cross. We are called by our captain to go into the field and sow the seed. That's our job. We need to understand the sacrifice that might be necessary of us and decide to go. So this morning, my encouragement to you, make the commitment. Make the commitment. Know what God wants you to do. Make the commitment. Be ready for the sacrifice. Be ready for it. Father, we thank you for